So as I said last week, the time around New Year's is often an opportunity to kind of take stock of where things stand in the church and what needs to be done, where it is that we'd like to be, and how to get there. And last week we looked at that from, what you could say kind of a big picture point of view. Last week we talked about the need for renewal, and especially about the role of a unified vision of who we are and what we do, what we're called to do, how we do it. And I think that some of those ideas were actually important enough and things that I feel strongly, and I think PPR, the leadership, kind of the church council, feels strongly enough about that I would really encourage, more than encourage, I would ask anyone who wasn't here last week to go online and listen to that sermon so that everyone is aware of some of the things that we're talking about as we go forward. And if you don't know how to do that, just ask me after the service. It's actually very simple to find any of the previous sermons. But this week, we're going to take another look at where we are and where we'd like to be. But instead of kind of the five-year plan from 20,000 feet, this is going to be more of kind of like a walk around the church on ground level, looking at purely practical matters. And we're going to start with a short story from the book of Acts. If you'd like to open it up, it is in Acts 6, the first seven verses of Acts 6. If you choose to just listen, I'm sure that you will find it familiar. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews, this would have been people of Jewish heritage who were living outside of Palestine, and so their language and their culture were Hellenistic. They were the larger Greek culture and language of the Roman Empire. We think of the Roman Empire as being Roman and Latin. It wasn't, right? The Roman Empire was Greek in culture and Greek in language. So you have Jews of that culture and language coming to Jerusalem, being converted, and remaining in Jerusalem as a part of the church. Okay, that's who they're talking about when they say the Grecian Jews. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. This would have been Jews who had been converted from Jerusalem and Judah, right? People who spoke Aramaic, people whose culture was Jewish, not Hellenistic or Greek. They complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows, meaning the Greek widows, were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The church took responsibility for people who had no other support, right? Basically the equivalent of kind of what we do through benevolence today. And these widows were entirely dependent upon the church for their livelihood. And in the daily meeting of those needs, some were being overlooked, and others who were closer to the center were being taken care of. Verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." Now, when we say wait on tables, it's usually a little bit of a pejorative sort of thing, and the word there that's translated wait on tables really doesn't have that sense. It just means to serve this particular need. Okay, they're not being condescending with that. "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God for the people of God. So I think the story is familiar to most people, right? There's this purely practical, physical need in the church. And the leadership of the church recognizes that it's important, but they also recognize that it's not appropriate for them themselves to deal with, because it would take them away from what it is, not that's more important, but that they are called to do. Okay? It's not a question of this is important, this is less important, so the important people do the important stuff and the less important people do the less important stuff. It's a matter of who's been called to what. And the leadership of the church knows that they've been called to this, so this need, while it is important, they're going to ask other people to do. So people were appointed from the congregation to handle these practical matters. Now, what I love about this passage is that while it does say that the practical matters were not to pull the leadership away from its task, everything else in the passage says that these practical matters are in fact important spiritual tasks that are central to the calling of the church, not incidental periphery, they just kind of happen to come along with the territory. Okay? They are actually part, right in the middle of the calling of the church. First of all, we see that these practical matters are actually important spiritual tasks central to the calling of the church by the fact that this story is even included in the book of Acts. Right? If you come with this expectation of Acts is going to be the story of this spiritual organism breaking into the world, right? Then it's like, what is this story doing here? This story is significant for our understanding of what the church is supposed to be. The church is not just a spiritual projection from the age to come. It is that. The church is a spiritual organism of a different age and a different world that suddenly appeared in this world. But it is not only that. Because the Spirit comes to dwell in and work through very physical people, because the age to come has broken into this world, not just replaced it, as people were expecting, it means that the church is also a very human organization. With all that that means, all that that means about people's needs, and about the complexities of people working together. And this is not an unfortunate accident. Okay? This isn't, oh, well, I guess God just couldn't do it any other way. Right? This isn't something that we settle for. This is actually part of the vision of what the church is supposed to be. It is supposed to be both a spiritual organism and a human organization. And I'll just mention that for me to say this, this is a huge miracle, because for many, many, many years, I was convinced of the exact opposite and rebelled against any suggestion that the church should work like any kind of a human organization. The church's only role was to be in tune with the Spirit and just naturally, organically flow out. And any sort of organization was like, oh, don't import that business theory. We're not of the world. Okay? The Lord has corrected me over the years. The church is supposed to be both a spiritual organism and a human organization. Second, we see that practical matters are important spiritual tasks central to the calling of the church, because the need that was being addressed here in Acts 6 actually touches on the very heart of the gospel. Okay? The gospel proclaims that all of those old walls that divide humanity up have all been torn down in Jesus Christ. That there are no longer any divisions. And that all of us are now invited into the family of God on equal footing. And the things that used to give one person one footing and somebody else no footing, those things are all gone. They are erased. But as the church proclaimed that message, the ground level reality in Jerusalem was that old habits die hard. And the newcomers were not being accepted on the same footing in Christ. They were not experiencing real acceptance. And addressing this practical need was actually an expression of the heart of the gospel. If the practical need here had not been met, if the situation that had developed had continued, then the visible life of the church would have undercut the message that the apostles proclaimed. The practical management of the deacons, as we call these seven, and the public proclamation of the apostles needed to go hand in hand to show the world that the kingdom of heaven had in fact come down here to daily mundane earthly life. Okay? This is why the spiritual organism of the church has to be a human organization as well. Because the gospel is that the kingdom of heaven has invaded this world and that it's real now. That we don't wait for this world to be swept away and go to heaven, but that these things are real now. And we show the reality of that by transformed lives, transformed communities, which implies practical matters. Actually doing things differently. And not just the big things, the mundane daily things. Third, we see that practical matters are important spiritual tasks central to the calling of the church because the people appointed to manage these mundane issues, first of all, needed to be mature Christians, experienced in recognizing and obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. Meaning that they had real experience in choosing to line actions and choices up with God's will rather than their own will. They had insight into their own opinions and preferences, and also had insight into what God wanted, and were able to subjugate their own opinions and preferences and their feelings of how things should be done for what the gospel says, enlightened by the Holy Spirit. They did have to have good practical skills, but those skills had to be subservient to the vision of what the church was supposed to be and what the church was supposed to do. Fourth, we see that practical matters are important spiritual tasks central to the calling of the church because we're told about the result. When this practical matter of feeding the widows was handled right, and by right I mean in accordance with what the gospel proclaims, the result of just plain good housekeeping was the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Okay? Now, it's really easy to read verse 7 there as just kind of this refrain tacked onto the story and say, oh, no, that's not a result of this. But you know what? That first word, so, you know, that's connecting them. It is a result of that good management of the household of God that the gospel grew. And why? Because the outward visible results and the proclamation were lining up. You tell people that God transforms things, and then if they see that your life is transformed and that you do things differently and there's righteousness and there's justice and the peace, it's believable. Now, before we turn to some of the practical matters here where we could use some help, I want to notice all the practical matters that are being handled wonderfully here already. Okay? And talking about practical matters, where do we have to begin? Eunice! Prepare to blush a little bit, Eunice. I'll keep it brief, right? Right? Her official title, if you don't know, is administrative assistant, and I have to laugh every time I say that, right? Right? We know that Eunice is the administrator, and thank God that she is the administrator and not the senior pastor, okay? Because whatever Eunice administrates gets done. And it gets done on time, and it gets done right. Okay? Eunice, we are blessed to have you. Lined up right beside Eunice are our trustees, who are responsible for everything to do with the building and the property. Okay? They are Debbie Locke, Sandy Nelson, Pam Pedersen, Elliot Morse, Chuck Knight, Don Jordan, Alan Frazier, Hayden Temple, right? Several of you here, why don't you just put your hands up there for a moment, right? Hayden, Elliot, Debbie, Pam, right? There's several others that probably because of the weather or illness aren't here, okay? This group is exactly what a board of trustees is supposed to be, okay? There are a lot of churches that have these people in name and they do not do their job, right? That is not the case here. The so much of the quote-unquote spiritual work that, say, Simone, I, and some others do is possible because these people take their job seriously and do it very well. There is so much here that I don't have a clue how it gets done. All I see is that it's done. And when for my Sunday school class, I need a shelf on the wall, or I need a TV, or I need this, it's just, bam, it's done. Okay? That is huge, and it is directly related to the spiritual calling of the church. One of the places where it's easier to see the practical and the spiritual meet is in the work of the Benevolence Committee. Okay? This is quiet work, but a lot goes on. Okay? We don't talk about it a whole lot, but this is actually a fairly active ministry, and it is important. First of all, a shout out to David and Elaine Pinkham, who handled a lot of this for many, many, many years, and they really did a wonderful job with it. Currently, this is being handled by Lynn Lindsay, Neil Gastengay, and Kathy Evans, with Mary Denzer and Bruce Webb kind of in reserve. And from my point of view, right, it is a big deal. It's not a little thing. It is a big deal that when a call comes in, either from within the church or from outside the church, all I do is take it, or Eunice, we take it, we plop it in their laps, and we never give it a second thought. And we know the right thing is going to be done, and it's going to be done quickly. That's enormous. A thank you to all of our musicians. Chris Sample, typically here at First Service. Susan Doak in reserve, as she was today, on last with virtually no notice. But also I want to say, Susan also faithfully, every week, accompanies on the piano at two services in the nursing homes. Every week for years, she's there with me playing and supporting those services. At Second Service, we have Dana and Lynn Lindsay, Kevin McKean, Catherine Humes, Bruce Webb, Don Pryor, Craig Webster, Dana Marshall, Esme Willette, Laura Herman, and others occasionally. And it would be really easy to think with the musical ministries that people do that because they like it. Right? They're there just because that's what they like to do. Okay? I will tell you, they don't want to be there every Sunday. There are lots of weeks that they would rather just sit in the pew with their family. Right? They're there because they understand the importance of it and they feel called to do their part in making the work of the church work, making the worship service happen for us. We would love to think that this worship service is only a spiritual event. All we have to do, again, this is where I was for years, all we have to do is gather people who are full of the Holy Spirit and sit down and bam, the Holy Spirit's going to show up and lead us in worship. When there is no other opportunity for anything else, that happens. The Spirit is sufficient. But the Spirit chooses to work through us. And the Spirit chooses to make a worship service more than that. And alongside of the spiritual organism that happens when we worship, there is human organization that doesn't conflict with what the Spirit's doing, but that the Spirit uses to make it even more. And thank you to the people who week after week after week step up to do their part, working together with the Spirit to make worship happen. If we had time, we could literally be here all day. And I really wrestled a little bit with the question of whether to name any names at all, because as soon as I start naming names, I'm going to miss a whole lot of people doing a whole lot of things quietly and faithfully. Things like cleaning up after events, putting out the coffee, Debbie Locke, right? Bringing the flowers week after week, Susan Doak again, or directing traffic, or manning the projector so that everybody can see the words to the songs, because not everybody like you knows how to use a hymnal. All of this, let's face it, it's mundane stuff. It doesn't look spiritual. You don't need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to pick flowers for the service. But you do, because he's at work in it. And it can feel like none of this has much to do with the purpose or the calling of the church. It feels like this is stuff that's just stuck to the church over the years. But the practical matters are important. Spiritual tasks central to the calling of the church, not incidental. Because the people that God loves and wants to reach walk around in physical bodies. They hear music. They see the physical layout. People walk into the church and they see that things are well cared for, and it means something to them. Now, what I originally thought would be a short introduction actually ended up taking most of my time. But you know what? That is great, because it means that the things that are really being done well and being handled are more numerous than the things that where we could use some more help. So I already mentioned benevolence, but there is room, and more than room. I tend to think of need as a strong word, but pretty close to need for another person or two on benevolence committee. They're planning a meeting soon to kind of reorganize the work and lay down some new guidelines, because we've had a lot of turnover in personnel. And so because that meeting is still being planned, this is a great time for one or two people to get involved. This does not take a whole lot of time. But what it does require is that someone be able to respond pretty quickly when a call comes in. Okay? Sometimes you can go weeks, you can even go months with just absolutely nothing happening, but then a call comes in, and frequently we need somebody to give that person a call back and figure out what's going on and take action, like that day. Sometimes the next day. Usually what that actually looks like is connecting with someone over the telephone and being unafraid to ask direct questions, right? That is legitimate. It is fair. It is acceptable for us to ask questions, to know just exactly what's going on, assess the situation, and see how we can actually best help. So if anyone is interested in working with benevolence, that please step right up and say so. Likewise, I thanked all the people involved in music, but that's another place where we're due for some reorganization. I know that all of those involved are more than delighted at the thought of others wanting to be involved. If you've ever sat there and thought, oh, I would like to be involved, but I don't want to take it away from them, they obviously enjoy it so much. They are longing for you to step up and share it with them. Okay? I am also sure that there are a lot of people out there in the pews who could help out occasionally and probably are already thinking about it or have thought about it. So my goal as a pastor, with kind of looking at the music again, is I really want to have broader involvement. And this is both services. Broader involvement because it brings a greater variety in terms of choosing the music, a greater variety of styles, and also because it keeps things from eventually hanging entirely on one or two people. We're planning on holding a meeting later this month. If anyone thinks that I'm like springing this on Dana or whatever, no. There's been a lot of consultation before this. There'll be a meeting later this month or in early February to pull together as many people who would be interested in music as possible, and work out questions of who can do what, how to organize it, how to schedule it, all of that. Please get involved. If you sing, if you play piano, if you play a little bit of guitar, just join in. You don't have to be Don Pryor, right? Don really is amazing. I've worked with a lot of guitarists. He is really, really, really good, which means you don't have to be, right? You play second fiddle. You sit there and you hit the chords that you know, and the ones you don't know, you just don't do anything, okay? You'd be surprised in professional orchestras how often that person is actually not doing anything because they can't quite play that passage. But in a big orchestra, you just don't play it, right? And nobody knows the difference, unless it's a solo, right? That's different, okay? You don't have to be fabulous. Just join in and do what it is that you can do. Can you play hymns on the piano? We'll rotate you into the schedule. You pop in if you want to do it once every 3 months. Great, we'll put you in once every 3 months. Okay? You only know three hymns. Great, tell me which three they are. I'll schedule them. Right? It's that simple, people. And you don't even know unless you've experienced it. Just getting another person involved is such a blessing to that person and to everyone else. And as a matter of fact, as we're talking about kind of music and organizing it, if we actually had two or three people, especially including here from First Service, who are interested enough to actually have a worship committee that would actually plan the worship services in conjunction with me, because ahead of time we'd work out, what am I going to be talking about, what are the themes, that kind of stuff, I would be more than delighted to empower people to take over planning the worship services. There are lots of churches where the pastor doesn't plan the worship service. Yes, he kind of has some oversight roles or whatever, but then there are people who are willing and interested and have the gifts, and they do it. Anything the church is doing instead of the pastor is awesome, okay? Because that's how it's supposed to be. The pastor and staff equips the church for the work of the ministry. So, music. Get involved. The next few things are actually something new. For some time, PPR has seen the necessity of putting in place some system for electronic giving, okay? That would allow people to make offerings with credit or debit cards, either in person or over the internet or with their phones. Okay? Some of you are probably having a reaction like what I would have used to have had of, oh, this is so unspiritual. No, it isn't. It's extremely spiritual. Okay? This is simply no longer optional. This isn't a thing for urban hipster churches. This is just the way we work nowadays. Okay? Can you imagine a church in the 70s that wouldn't accept personal checks? Right? No, of course not. This is simply taking care of people. This is how we pay for things now, and we really should have done this a couple of years ago. This is necessary now. Okay? Now, a couple of years ago, when we overhauled the website, I oversaw that project personally, and that was a mistake. Okay? For a year, it occupied too much of my time and attention, and it kept me from other things that I really needed to be doing. And some of the stuff that I'm doing now, I'm really doing a year or two late, in part because of my own failures and procrastination, but in part because of the website project. Okay? We need a few people who are willing to take charge of this, figure out what needs to be done, consult with PPR to get approval, and put it in place. Okay? I think these people, some technical savvy, would help, but I don't think it's necessary. I think mostly this just needs two, maybe three people who say, I can get that done. We're going to get it done. It's that simple. I don't think this is complicated. Every church in the world, except for us, already does it. There's tons of systems out there. You just got to take a look at them and pick one. So please come talk to me or our PPR chairperson, Dana Lindsay, who is at home ill. So maybe talk to me. Also on the technological front, right now, the little bit of audiovisual stuff that we do is handled by Dana and myself, which is one of the reasons that it's so limited. With a small team of people who can actually run the projector during the service. Dana has been phenomenally faithful with this for years. He comes in every Saturday morning and sets up all the slides and stuff. But he won't be doing this forever. And, just as I said earlier, as a matter of policy, I strive that we don't have anything just hanging on one person all the time. As Dana steps back, which he will be doing, I will not be able to pick up the slack on this. The occasional week that Dana's away, I do it, and I should not be doing it regularly. What I would love to see is an actual audiovisual team, right, with three or four people who can do the little bit that we do now, which is very, very simple, and I would expect could do a lot more, and can organize themselves in such a way that nothing hangs on one person all the time, and that when one person has some kind of disruption, the rest of the team fills it in. So if you're interested in that, please let us know. Closely related to that, we have had several people pushing for some time now that we need to be live streaming our services. Personally, that makes me very uncomfortable. Okay, I know whom I'm talking to, and that the idea that this is going to be just like out there terrifies me. I would love to say, no, we're not going to do that. Except that they're right. So I yield, because this is what serves the mission of the church. And that is the only concern. There are various ways to do live streaming. It's not a complicated thing. I know churches much smaller than ours, with average age much older than ours, that set this up like that. We have people who can do this. If it sounds like a job that someone has to do, forget about it. You didn't hear this. Okay? But if it strikes you as simply a simple way that you can use your skills and the time that you have to join God in the work that he's doing through the church, then come talk to me. Now, it may seem that last week's emphasis on the spiritual and on outreach and on community and the vision of what God wants to do with the church is kind of in opposition to this week, which could feel like it's a turn to the mundane, to the institutional, a turn inwards to kind of take care of ourselves. But there's no tension here. The things we do here are all to make this a place that is well equipped to equip us to go out there and do the work of the church. This is all about the church gathered being a place that equips the church for when they go do the work of God. And we go out there to connect with people and show them the love of God so that they want to come back here and join us. And whether it's how we reach out to the community or how we organize our life together here, it's all part of making the church, whether we're gathered or whether we're scattered, making the church a living demonstration of what life with God is like. Because God is at work here in the physical world of mundane daily life, practical matters are important. They are spiritual tasks that are central to the work of the church. Amen.